as time gets shorter and shorter, we ought to be growing more and more in Christ. That's Peter's encouragement in the letter of 2 Peter, right? And so he says, as you know the world is going to come to an end someday, grow, add to your faith, chapter 1, right? And be aware of false teachers, chapter 2. That's going to increase too. But keep growing in your faith. Keep adding in your faith. Don't stop growing, even in the midst of all the craziness in the world. So Acts chapter 11, we see Peter eating at the house of Cornelius. He shares the gospel there in chapter 10. Cornelius' house gets saved. The whole household, his servants, his people, come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So it was a pivotal moment for the church, especially in Peter's life and for the Jewish believers, as we're going to see, to expand their thinking and perspective, right? So sometimes you just need, sometimes it's an expansion perspective. You ever have those moments like, hey, it's bigger than what I really realize kind of moment, right? And so I've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon. You've probably seen them online too. You've probably even seen videos of them online. It's like, wow, I would love to go see the Grand Canyon. But when you go and see it for yourself, you're like, words, pictures, videos just don't do it justice. Your mind is like, wow. It expands, right? Your heart expands. Your vision expands because of what you're seeing and dealing with. And so that's what was happening to the church. So remember, Jesus says you're going to reach Jerusalem, you're going to go to Samaria, then Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's in chapter 1. And so 120 people gathered together and said, you know what, Jesus, we're going to let you do with our life in church what you want. 120 people. Thousands came to know Jesus and heard about Jesus through those 120 people. All because what Jesus left, he says, I'm going to promise to send you the Holy Spirit. And so notice there was three things very important in chapter 1 of Acts that we're going to just kind of recap here. And so the next three things here. And so Jesus gave the vision to fill the earth with the good news, did he not? He says, go and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what's going to take place. It's going to start in Jerusalem. He says, wait right here. The Holy Spirit's going to come in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost it came, and the gospel just kept spreading and spreading and spreading, right? And so Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, but here's the third element that's very, very important. God uses people, ordinary people, to accomplish the mission. Now think about this. We're living in a time, 2,000 years from Acts chapter 1, that the gospel has come to America and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't that amazing? We're seeing Jesus' mission and vision fulfilled in our lifetime. And now it's going to start going back towards Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? So the focus has been on there. But they had to overcome some obstacles. How many of you have overcome some obstacles this year? Yeah, maybe mentally, maybe perspectively, maybe emotionally, maybe physically. You face some things, it's like, hey, I've got to get through some things. I got to learn some new techniques or skills, whatever it might be. I got to get through this. And so like Thurman, if you hurt your back by lifting that little thing, this guy right here said he could help you develop your core, get stronger right there, right? He scares me. Me too. He's this buff, all right? We can learn some stuff from him. All right, and so let's look at the map on map one here. And so this is, I love maps, I love geography. If you're going to get a study Bible, get a good study Bible that has maps, right? Your phone has maps on it, right? Hey, Siri. Yeah. You're like, are you an Apple fan? I'm an Apple fan. Yes. And so Jerusalem, so it started to go to Samaria, to the Philip and Ethiopian. And so in Acts chapter 10, Peter was in Joppa and Lydda, and then Cornelius was in Caesarea along the coast there. And so Peter goes to Caesarea, to Cornelius' house, and shares the gospel. And then it just keeps going farther north. This is interesting. So go to the next slide here. And so if you go up to Antioch, that's where it is, straight up from Galilee there. So it just goes straight north in chapter 11. So the gospel just keeps spreading, right? Just keeps going. In Acts chapter 10 to 11, it goes to this city called Antioch, which is a very strategic city, right? So it's almost like Chicago, modern-day Chicago in our realm. So it's a huge city, very strategic, and on the river and all this on the Mediterranean, but also along the east. It was the trade route and all these things. And so Herod would live there throughout the year. And so we're going to come across this guy in a little bit. So I just wanted to show you where the gospel was going, and it was going just like Jesus said it would, didn't it? Don't you find that interesting? God knows what he's talking about. He can predict it before it ever comes to pass. And then make sure it comes to pass, right? And so, first of all, I think we need to expand our perspective. Notice Acts chapter 11. Peter had to go through this experience with Cornelius because, remember, God gave him a vision to go through it, right? And so I'm teaching you something, Peter. This is going to be very important from here on out. That you've got to get through your mindset. And so Peter was like, I'm not going into this guy's house. Tradition has it, I can't go in. I'm a Jew, he's a Gentile. We just don't do that. Peter goes into his house, shares Jesus with him, his whole house gets saved, right? So Peter had to work through some prejudiced issues. It's not just a Jew-only gospel. Does that make sense? It's a worldwide thing, and so he had to wrestle with Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentiles. He had to wrestle with that, so Peter and John went to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, right? And so they had to confirm all these things. It's like, wow, God's doing something. But in Acts chapter 11, the church had to experience what Peter experienced. Notice it says, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Yay! So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, actually, if you look at the map, you have to go south to Jerusalem from where he was at, but he had to climb up to Jerusalem because it's a city on a hill, right? So he had to go up to Jerusalem. The circumcised believers, the Jewish believers, criticized Peter and said, you went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with him? It's like their focus was on the lesser than the greater. Hey, people are coming to know Jesus and they're Gentiles, Peter, but why'd you eat with them? Why'd you go into their house? And that's breaking tradition, Peter. You're an apostle. We expect more from you. But that was their focus. It wasn't on people getting saved. It was on Peter's and the tradition. Let me give you an example, modern day, what this may look like. True story. Guy calls a pastor, and he goes, "Hey, I want to meet. I've been struggling with some stuff, but I don't feel worthy to come into a church. So, can we meet at a local bar? I feel more comfortable there." So the pastor's like, "Sure, I'll meet you there." Well, the guy orders the pastor a drink. So they get to talking about his issues, and inside this bar, this guy comes to know Jesus and accepts Christ inside the bar. And you're like, well, what's your focus on? Pastor going into the bar or the guy getting saved? You see my point? That's exactly what was going on in Acts chapter 11. So Peter goes, hey, this is what happened. So he recaps what Acts chapter 10 to the church in Jerusalem. Hey, this is what happened. And notice their conclusion. It says, he says in verse 17 of chapter 11, he says, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, the Holy Spirit, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. So this was a huge moment that had to expand their perspective, right? Their thinking was, well, Jesus was a Jew. He came to fulfill all the promises for us. He's going to restore Israel to us. It was under Roman rule. He's going to conquer Rome. No. He came to conquer hearts and lives and families. That's what he came for. One day his government will rule from Jerusalem. One day it will. Right? The government will be on his shoulders. Amen? Peace and righteousness will rule. No more sickness, no more vaccines, no more pandemic, no more wearing face masks. None of this stuff's ever going to happen when Jesus comes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. No more pulling weeds, I hope, in the garden. You know, all those kinds of things. But Peter had to drop his prejudice. So did the church. It's like, wow, this is a worldwide thing. It's a worldwide thing. We have to think differently. God was expanding Peter's perspective. Huge. Peter was the leader of the church, right? And so what happens to Peter was going to impact the church. So if God had to do something in leaders, he has to sometimes do something in leaders before it impacts the church. That makes sense? Somebody came to the owner of McDonald's when McDonald's first started out. You probably know this story. It was started off, anybody know where McDonald's started out?
Under the arches.
Under the arches, there you go. So it started off as a local little restaurant, made the Big Mac, all those kinds of things, hamburgers, served people on the inside. Somebody comes to them and says, hey, you ever thought about a drive-thru? That'll never work. That was his response. That will never work. We want people to come in and experience eating inside McDonald's. That was his thinking. Another guy comes to him and says, hey, did you ever think about expanding McDonald's, like a McDonald's in every city in America? He's like, I never thought of that. And now what we have? We have three McDonald's in small little Shelbyville. Right? And so he had to expand their thinking. Expand their possibilities. And now that you used to say million served, now it says billion served. Now think about that. This is a little concept of McDonald's serving billions of people around the world now. Isn't that amazing? It's like, what if we had the mindset of that kind of thinking for the church? There's gospel presences everywhere in every city for Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing, persecution helped do it. Sometimes we think, oh, persecution's a bad thing. Oh, it's an attack from the enemy. Yes, it is. But think about this. God uses the enemy to accomplish his purposes. So thank you, devil, for spreading Jesus all over the world. The very name that you hate, you're helping spread. So that's a perspective change too, right? We ought to welcome persecution because it's a friend to the church. It's not an enemy. Say, how is it a friend? Because it strengthens us, number one. Persecution brings us a little tighter when things are rougher. We start loving each other. We start focusing on what matters. It kind of sifts out those who are, you know, wishy-washy. Am I in them or out? Kind of thing. So persecution helped it expand. It went from Jewish persecution to Roman persecution. We'll see that in just a little bit. But Peter had to have, he needed this experience to help the church go beyond the barriers that it was facing. So his perspective had to change, but their parameters had to change. Notice verse 19. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, that's chapter 7, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. There's that major city I showed you. Telling the message only to Jews. Now some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. I think if Barnabas was here today, he would say the same thing. Oh, that we would remain true to the Lord with all our heart, no matter what we go through. He encouraged them to do so. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. And so it just kept increasing. It kept expanding. Their parameters from Jew only to Gentile now. And so a great number of Gentiles were turning to the Lord. It's like, wow, what a moment in time in history. So more cities were reached. More people were reached. Notice the Jews called followers of Jesus the way. This is very important to understand. So in Acts chapter 9, Saul, before he turned to Paul, he was going after he called the people of the way. Jews who were turning to the Messiah. Priests who were turning to the Messiah. He was like, I got letters from the high priest. We're going to gather you up, put you in prison and kill some of you. Right? That's what was going on. Followers of this way. Now there was Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there was religious zealots, there was all kinds of division amongst Jewish religion, right? And so Jesus comes along as the Messiah and he says, you know, I'm starting a new thing. And notice in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the truth, I am the life, and I am the way. I'm the way. Same Greek word that Paul used in Acts chapter 9. So this movement of the way was Jewish, Messianic Jews turning to Christ and following Christ. Right? Because of his death and resurrection. And his ascension. Now Gentile Christians, as we're going to see in verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And most of them were Gentile Christians. Gentile followers of Christ. Now, they didn't call themselves Christians. Do you know who called them Christians? The people around them. So if I were to go to your workplace, to your family, say, hey, what would you call so-and-so? How would you describe them? But they say, that guy is a Christian. He's all in. That guy is faithful. I mean, man, he's just honest. I'd love to have 1,000 more of them. Or what would they say about you? What would they call you? It's like, is that important? If we're going to bear the name of God's one and only Son and represent Him here on this earth till He comes, we better start living like we're talking. We're going to suffer reproach to bear that name, right? Don't call yourself a Christian and don't live like one. That's not what the gospel is all about. We have to step up our game, folks. The world is watching. And guess what? We're losing the battle. We're losing the battle. Churches are dying every year, closing their doors. People are leaving the faith, making it public. How can you walk away from somebody who loves you, provides for you, cares for you, is kind to you? I don't get it. I don't. But it breaks my heart. People wandering from the truth that they were founded in. It could be that their love for Christ just gets colder and colder. Like Bruce mentioned last week. And sometimes we just have to expand who we are, the thinking about who we really are. And sometimes it scares me to think I'm a pastor. You ever just wake up and think, hey, someday I'm just going to be a pastor? Having all these eyes and people to care for and minister to and pray over. It's like, Randy, that's who you are. No, I'm a Christian first. I'm a father and a husband second. And I'm a pastor third. I got to get my priorities right about who I am, right? Am I very thankful and privileged? Absolutely, to be your pastor. But sometimes it scares me to death. And sometimes does it scare you that you are a Christian? That you bear that name? Of the weight and responsibility to carry His name and represent Him? It ought to put a weight on you. Right? Christ died for you. And we have to come to terms with that. But God was reaching more and more people. God is populating heaven. Amen? Don't you love that fact? He's populating heaven, and we don't want to stop Him. All right, so Peter says, I don't want to oppose what God's doing. I want to welcome it. I want to accept what God's doing. I want to be part of what God's doing. So they were called Christians first at Antioch. And Peter says, the only other time it's used in the New Testament, Peter uses it in 1 Peter 4:16. He says, if you suffer as a Christian. So think about this. If you call yourself a Christian, guess what's going to happen? You're going to suffer. Why? Well, didn't Jesus suffer? We're getting ready to, you know, take communion in a little bit. Communion reminds us once a month, Christ suffered for me. The deacon Stephen gave his life. He suffered. As we're going to see in chapter 12, James the apostle gave his life. He was the second and first apostle to give his life as a martyr for Christ. Peter was next. Saul down the road, he was next. All because they just loved Jesus, loved people, and shared Jesus with people. So don't think that, you know, just calling yourself a Christian is a cool thing. No, it's a very huge responsibility. Because you bear His name. And Jesus says, if I suffered, you're going to suffer too. But guess what? You know what suffering does? It makes me long for heaven. Suffering does a whole lot of good to our soul, more than what we realize. Then lastly, we had to expand their people. They'd expand their people. As the needs kept growing, as more and more people kept growing, they sent Barnabas, they sent Paul up there. Hey, we got to help disciple these people. We got to help grow these people. And so they had a team dynamic of leaders. It wasn't just about the apostles anymore. You follow me? Peter rarely visited Jerusalem. He was outside Samaria and Caesarea and Antioch, preaching and doing other things. Their mind and parameters had to change. They had to grow more leaders to do this. Then it was churches helping churches. So a guy named Agabus, I don't think I've ever met an Agabus as a Bible name that I met in, you know, a person. You know, hey, well, I'm going to name my son Agabus. You know what I mean? It's like, nobody, I've never met that name, right? So he comes on the scene at the end of chapter 11, and he tells the church at Antioch, hey, a severe famine is going to hit the land. And everybody like, what? I mean, we're living in the glory days of the Roman Empire. expanding, everything was prospering. And all of a sudden, he says, hey, God said there's going to be a severe famine. And so the church at Antioch took a collection and they sent it down to the church in Jerusalem because the famine was hitting Judea. So it was a Gentile church. Think about this. A Gentile church helping now the mother church in Jerusalem. But from Jerusalem came the help of the gospel first. So it was churches helping churches. You hear? You following me? And that's what it's going to take to expand people, expand parameters, expand our perspective. Agabus comes in Acts 22 later on, and he tells Paul, he goes, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you hand and foot, and you might possibly die. And you know what Paul's response was? He goes, oh, you're breaking my heart. As if you think I care about my own life. And they pleaded with him. They cried over him, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. But he willingly goes, knowing what was to be expected. What to be expected. And so, these men, you read these men and the time frame they were living, it was like, oh my goodness. What strength, what passion for Jesus. And I think in our time, God's looking for the same. Where's the men and women passionate about Jesus? No matter what we face. Because they knew persecution was real. James, notice chapter 12, verse 1. It was about this time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. John, James the apostle. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during the time of Passover. Passover is where what? Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at Passover. So sometimes when we think of taking communion, we remember Christ's suffering, but we also need to remember those who suffered as well. Communion is a special, special time with you and the Lord, remembering what he did for you. And you know what his suffering does for me when I survey the wondrous cross? It makes me think, Lord, if you went that far for me, help me, Lord, have the courage to go that far for you. I'm willing to shed your blood for me. Am I willing to give my life back completely? Even to my persecutors. Because I love you. And that's what he's after. He had Peter arrested, put in prison during the same time frame. This was 10 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know this because in Herod, later on in chapter 12, dies. He puts James to prison. Peter gets released. He faces an issue in chapter 12. Notice this in chapter 12, verse 21. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Wow. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Wow. I mean, if he was a fisherman, if his wife was a fisherman, that was a great day for her. Sorry about that. I decided to lighten the mood there a little bit. Now some of you might get that. Yes, they're like just a... He failed to give praise to God. Just like Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. Whenever we have that sense of we're important, God says, no, you're not. I'm not going to share my glory with no one else. And what an example to the church. What an example to the Roman world. That God was saying, you touch one of mine, you need to be careful. You see, because the persecution went from religious persecution to governmental persecution. You follow me? You got to understand the strategy here. The devil can use the government, he can use religious people to persecute. But notice what happened, verse 24. But the word of God continued to decrease. Is that what it said? No. The word of God continued to increase and spread. Barnabas and Saul finished their mission. They returned from Jerusalem after taking the gift to the church there during the famine. Taking them, John also called John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, who also wrote the Gospel of Mark. Don't you find it interesting how God brings about other people during different times and raises them up and uses them to spread the gospel? I think it's pretty neat. These two brothers, James and John, James was the first apostle to give his life for Christ. Stephen, the first deacon. John was the last apostle to die for Christ. So, first and the last of these two brothers, these apostles. Herod here in chapter 12, his sister was Herodias, who had John the Baptist beheaded. So that's the storyline behind the scene that you don't sometimes get when you just read through the book of Acts. So there's almost a family of persecuting people, attacking another family, all because of Christ. Before we take communion, as Thurman comes up to prepare the song, is there anything you need to drop today? Communion is a time where we examine our hearts. Maybe you're like Peter, I'm still struggling with a little bit of prejudice. I need to drop that fully. Maybe I'm struggling with discouragement. Today I want to drop that fully. Maybe I'm struggling with regrets. I don't know what you need to drop today, the Lord does. But just drop it today. You ever been there at that moment? It's like, I can't carry, I'm not going to struggle with this anymore, I'm going to drop it. Just going to drop it today. Passover was a time, even back in Egypt, even to the time of Christ, even to the early church, they all took communion and the Lord's Supper and Passover during times of persecution. Don't you find that interesting? Am I willing to suffer as a Christian for Christ? If you're not, then don't partake today. Maybe you're not ready to do that today. But then lastly, if you are, then take time to remember. Man, I belong to the one. Who created everything I see? And he created this little fella. He created you. And he gave his life for me. The simplest response is to like say, Lord, I just give it back to you. I can't sustain my own life. Right? He makes it beat. makes me move. I just got to give it all back to Him. It's His anyway. I just got to relinquish ownership and realize He's my Creator, He's my Savior. You know, Christians, if you study Acts, they're just people who are forgiven. Right? Forgiven by Him. Forgiven by Him. There's a story in Luke 7 where Jesus says, you know, this lady over here, and this guy said, yeah, she has sinned a ton. Jesus, I can't believe you're touching her, allowing her to touch you. And Jesus says, you know, those who love me much have been forgiven much. When you think of all of our total sin that Jesus paid for, we have been forgiven much. He paid for a lot. And guess what? We ought to love Him a lot. We ought to thank Him a lot, right? That He saved this old soul and gave His life for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You today that we get to remember and celebrate and enjoy communion time with You, taking the bread and the cup, reminding ourselves that You are broken for us, suffered for us. Cup reminding us that You shed Your blood to cover and to take away our sin. And Lord, we are forever grateful for what You have done for us. No one compares to You. Not one. So Lord, help us just enjoy this song and prepare our hearts as we partake after this song. We pray it in Jesus' name.